One thing I love about singing hymns and spiritual songs and praises to God on a Lord's Day is it gets secular music out of my head, because I woke up this morning singing John Conley's Rose-Colored Glasses, if you know who that is. And some of you younger people have no idea who I'm talking about, but I really do appreciate singing, and I leaned over to Gracie. I said, don't be offended by my singing as I was standing over here. And then I could hear Owen belting it out up here from the front too. And hey, just sing. Sing out to the Lord. You don't have to be reserved in your singing. Just sing out. It is a time of worship. I do have one other announcement as far as the shoeboxes and how many we had. If I am correct, Mr. Elliott, it's 215. So we had 215 boxes, okay? And I have heard numbers floating around that they want to set a goal of like 400 next year. I don't know if that, hopefully that will come to pass, but we'll see in the future. But thank you for your generosity, all that you have done, the youth group for packing so many boxes as well. I'm excited, and I'm glad that we get to do this ministry. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 25. The Life of a Disciple, Part 2. I told you that there were going to be three sermons on this passage of Scripture. Discipleship, it's going to involve persecution, and we kind of looked at that last week and examined it. We're going to touch on it today as well. The second aspect of discipleship or being a disciple of Jesus is it requires endurance, and that's what we're going to focus on today. Remember, in this sermon series and in this passage of Scripture, it is about Jesus sending out his disciples and his followers to take the gospel and to those who need to hear, to the ends of the earth. Comfortable and complacent are not in the vocabulary of a disciple. And how many of us here today are comfortable and complacent? We are fine with the way things just are. We're not being put to the test. We are not being stretched. We don't want to be stretched. We don't want to be uncomfortable in our mission with God. We just want to sit here, sit there, and be satisfied. We're told when we go out into the world, we're to be wise as serpents, which means prudent, but innocent as doves, which means we are to go out with zeal. Yes, there are things that are going to happen. We are going to be attacked, but we shouldn't be fearful of that. We need to be like a dove who flies with zeal. We need to go out with zeal for the Lord. And if attack comes, attack comes. We don't need to be afraid of that. We don't need to be afraid of rejection, of people calling us names and rejecting our message. We don't need to be afraid of that at all. We just need to be faithful to what the Lord has assigned to us. He will provide for us. He is the sovereign God. He will give us the words to say. The promise that he is making here to his disciples in this passage applies to us as we labor for the harvest. So let us look at what it means to have endurance. So if you would stand as I read God's word. And I'm going to read this whole passage every time here in the next sermon as well. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? You may be seated. May God bless the reading of his word. In my outline, it's going to say verses 22 and 23. I need to back up to verse 21. So if you want to make that correction in your notes, if you're taking notes, we're going to look at verses 21 through 23. And the first point that I want to make from this passage is that as disciples of Jesus, we are going to be hated and betrayed. We are going to be hated for his name's sake. Now, I know some of you are saying to yourself, well, I don't know that type of hatred from the world, or I don't know that type of betrayal. I am saying to you that if we are living our life of faith and being a witness for him, you will be hated by the world because you are standing against the philosophies of the devil, of the world itself. And so we must have endurance if we are going to be his disciples. And endurance is defined as a patient enduring, steadfastness, remaining in the faith. There's been so much blessing here in the United States of America that we just don't understand this concept of being hated as Christians by our other citizens or the world here in America. Now, we could see signs of it, but we have had such blessing that we don't understand what is occurring in other countries when people identify as a Christian. It's a foreign concept to us. Now, when we look at this passage of Scripture, it says, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against his parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Now, John MacArthur says about this passage of Scripture that it actually has a future application in that this is going to occur as well. These persecutions he describes, they seem to belong to the tribulation period. But there is immediate application as well. We see that people are handed over to the government, as I discussed last week, even when we see what has happened with the Canadian pastors that have been arrested most recent because of an unwillingness to close their churches during COVID. But to be hated by all for my name's sake, Jesus' disciples have the privilege of carrying his name, but the antagonism and hatred that is directed toward him will naturally shift to them. So just as Jesus was hated and betrayed, if we are his followers, we too will experience this. If we are having a boldness in our witness for Christ, if we are speaking to the truth to a world of falsehood. Now, this passage of Scripture, not just the tribulation period, did we see these things happen. As I just said, it has an application even today. But we can go back in church history, and I quote, during Roman persecutions of the second and third centuries, an untold number of Christians were betrayed to civil authorities by a brother or father or child. That tragic practice has been repeated many times, and it is not unknown even in our own day. John MacArthur. In the Old Testament, we read in Micah 7:6, for son treats father contemptuously. Daughter rises up against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. Now, some of you are saying, I just can't grasp this. I don't even see the relevance of it in my life. I've never experienced this type of persecution or hatred because of my faith. Well, let me ask you, is it possible that you have never made a stand for the truth? And I'm not talking about, when I'm talking about persecution, I'm not saying that you're being flogged in the public square or in the synagogue, but have you ever had anyone blister you with their words because you are speaking truth from Scripture? Mock you? Reject you? Have you ever been engaged in personally testifying to someone about needing Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Have you ever had anyone slam the door in your face, cuss you out because you're trying to share Jesus Christ? Have you ever experienced that? If not, have you ever been engaged in it? Do you live in the gospel in the marketplace by word and deed? Because I'm saying if you are bold in your witness for Christ, Satan and the world will oppose you and will hate you. And you will experience what I am talking about here. I quote John MacArthur once again, some believers live lives of almost constant conflict with the world. while others seem to escape it entirely. Some Christians are not persecuted simply because their testimony is so weak it goes unnoticed by the world. When biblical doctrine and standards are compromised to accommodate fallen human nature, society has little argument with that kind of Christianity and will give little opposition to Christians. But to confront the world as Paul did with the declaration that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, Romans 1:18, is to guarantee society's wrath against the gospel and those who preach it. What I am saying to you, are we living a compromised Christianity? Therefore, if we are living a compromised Christianity, the world doesn't have a problem with that. And I've said this so many times, and I'm looking at your faces, and I'm getting kind of blank stares, so I don't know. If someone walks into this church who's never been in church before, and it looks like the culture, they see no difference than what they see in the culture. Now, there's going to be similarities in attire and style, but if they see no difference, does that not mean that we are a compromised church? When they walk in here, they ought to see the love of Christ, the gospel being declared, a love for each other, a pursuit of holiness. I'm afraid too many of our churches are compromised. Therefore, persecution does not come. The world is uninterested in those who are already compromised. I want you to think about Jeremiah for just a moment in the Old Testament and the endurance of Jeremiah. Now, there's sometimes I think in my role as a minister that sometimes, like, I think people can be have been harsh with me before or said hateful words, and my feelings have been hurt, and I want to call that opposition and persecution. Now, it is opposition to some degree, but I want you to listen to Jeremiah. I'm actually making fun of myself. His ministry lasted for around 41 years and spanned over 5 decades. And I'm wanting to retire at 55, by the way. Jerry said, I can't. I said, on January the 22nd, when I turn 55, Clark always repeats it. Clark, what am I doing? I'm coming home. I'm coming home to stay. I don't think that's going to happen, but anyway. His ministry was mostly directed toward Judah. He pleaded with them to repent of their egregious sins against God. He proclaimed the coming wrath of God against such unrighteousness. He told them not to resist the Babylonian captivity, for this was God's judgment. If they resisted, they would be totally destroyed. This is his message. So what do you think was the response to his message? During his ministry, he received death threats, insults, and was rejected. He was imprisoned, thrown into a cistern or pit. His ministry was not, which by the way, I've always asked about former pastors of this church. I don't know. I don't know where they're at. Are they in the basement of the church? Because I don't like going down in the dungeon part. Is that where you threw the former pastors? I don't know. I'm a little concerned. His ministry was not successful by modern-day standards. No celebration, big following with high-dollar programs. That wasn't him. He mourned over the people of Judah. He is known as the weeping prophet. Through all of this, he endured. We must endure. Now, another form of enduring, when we see all of these trials and difficulties, and even in this passage of Scripture, I think we can make a generic application that we are also, in being His disciples, going to experience momentary affliction. Maybe not to the degree of being thrown in jail or being handed over to the government, but we got to run the race that is set before us. And in that race, there are going to be challenges. There are going to be trials. There are going to be difficulties. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. We have a race to run for the glory of God. Do you understand that? He has a plan and a purpose for your life to glorify Him, to evangelize others, to build His kingdom. That is your purpose. If you're here today and you don't know what your purpose is and you're searching, and you think a career or a job is going to give you that purpose, or if I get married, I'm going to have that purpose, or if I could just have enough money, then I know that I could do this and that would give me purpose. Listen to me carefully. You're always going to be disappointed with what the world has to offer. Your purpose is God. Listen, Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, that means that things that occur in our life, they have meaning. Even when they are bad things, they have meaning in our race, in our life. And we must endure. We must keep the faith. You do realize, and I've told you this before, that pastors are dropping out of the ministry at a rapid rate right now. Why? Well, one, the devil is on the attack. But two, COVID has drastically changed the church in America. I don't know about around the world. And you say, what, Pastor? I don't see that. Listen, Wall Street Journal's writing about it. The Washington Post is writing about it. Christianity Today is writing about it. That people aren't coming back. And if they do, they're not as regular as they once were. Most churches have lost at least at a minimum of 20% of their attendance, and some even greater, 40 to 50%. And you say, well, I don't see that at Gum Springs. Well, you're just not paying attention. We're down 20%. And some of that in leadership. So as I've gone through 2020, and I've entered 2021, which in some ways 2021 may have been more difficult than 2020, I grow weary. I don't want to run the race anymore. I don't have the mental capacity. As I was telling my Sunday school class, I'm in the midst this week of putting a horse down, with a law firm calling me with an emergency, and a family member calling me on a medical test, all at the same time. And I came back into the house and I told Jerry, I don't have the bandwidth. If you don't know what that is, that means you don't have internet or anything. I was like, I don't have the bandwidth. Guess what? All of those things have purpose. What you do is you get up and you put your pants on, or you put your big boy pants on, and you go about God's business for your life. All of us have these trials and difficulties, but we must endure. Some of you have momentary afflictions, and that's what the Bible says is preparing us for a greater weight of glory. Do you realize that? Some people want to quit. They don't have the endurance. When things get difficult, people fall away from the faith. They think the faith of being a Christian, everything is just going to be hunky-dory. It's going to be roses. It's not. At all. I'm not a good salesman for the gospel, Emma. But I'm saying to you, what is happening in your life is for the glory of God. Don't fall away from the faith. But many do not have endurance. I was thinking about endurance this week as I was deer hunting, which is another form of us not shooting anything, or I don't know if you could call it hunting. Me and God had a disagreement in the blind about just want one throwing. I'm not even shooting. But I'm going, and Jared is taking me hunting, Ryan. All right. It is 5 o'clock in the morning, dark. God's not even up. All right. And I don't know where I'm going. And yes, I have put on a few pounds since I've been your pastor. Now, I don't get the most exercise in the world. So I'm hiking with him, and I call it hiking, because he used to drive, it used to be a little bit, I don't know if it's a shorter distance or what. So we take the truck to one spot, then we get on the Ranger, okay, which he drives us to the other spot. And I don't know if Jared, he's not here, but I don't know if he just likes to torment us. But, you know, he's driving through the field as rough as he can doing this, you know. Anyway, we get to the spot where we've got to start walking. And I swear to you, Ryan, about halfway up that hill, you know where I'm talking about, right, where the blind set up? I was like, there ought to be a park bench here. I was like, even the boys are turning around looking at me, and I'm like, I can't talk right now. And, I mean, it's true. I don't have the best of endurance physically, and then spiritually and emotionally, when things are difficult, I want to quit, don't you? I just want to quit. There's got to be something better, but we have been given a warning in the parable of the sower by Jesus himself when he refers to the rocky soil. He teaches that those who give an outward response to the gospel, but the seed is not taken root in real faith. So when difficulty arises, they turn away and abandon their relationship with God. Listen to these words. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Affliction, hostility, difficulties, trials, circumstances. We all have them. How are we going to deal with them? Do we see that there is purpose in all of this for the glory of God? Endurance. Did you know that Satan, under God's sovereignty, also attacks the disciples of Jesus Christ through physical illnesses and physical issues? Let me read this to you from John Piper. Don't waste your life. He's quoting Ralph Winter. Satan has horrifyingly employed his rebellious freedom in the development of destructive germs and viruses at the level of the microbe, which today account for 1/3 of all deaths on the planet. This was written before the pandemic. What the Bible calls simply pestilence is a scourge to animals and humans alike. Yet our popular theology does not clearly recognize this as the work of Satan, which God expects us to combat as part of his mission. Did you understand that? When we're on mission with God, we are even going to have physical ailments and difficulties. We're going to have to do battle with germs and diseases because this is a fallen world. In Vietnam, 10 Americans died every day on the average during the entire 10 years of that war. And our government poured uncalculated billions into the conflict to extricate our people from it. However, right now, not 10, but 1,500 Americans die every day of cancer. We live in a fallen world. Part of our mission is we're going to have to battle those things. Those trials and difficulties are going to come our way. How are we going to handle it? Are we going to handle it for the glory of God? Do we realize that this life is not all that we have? There is another life. We're living for another city. Tomorrow, I could receive a diagnosis that I have cancer. How am I going to handle that? Am I going to say, God, use me for your mission? I will do battle to the end of my life. Because you see, we are told here, are we not, that we must endure to the end in order to be saved? Is that not what this passage of Scripture tells us? But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, I'm not asking for volunteer martyrs here. I mean, in fact, we see that Jesus and the Apostle Paul also did this. When they persecuted him in one town, he just went to the next in order to share the gospel. He wasn't like, hey, just kill me right now. But we must endure with what has been put on our plate. Those who fall away from the faith before their life is over, this text is saying salvation is not there. You must endure to the end. That's what it means to be saved. And those who are truly saved in the hand of God will endure to the end. And there will be a reward for those who endure to the end. The fact that we get to see Jesus face to face, we get to experience heaven, we get to see loved ones and fellow Christians that have gone on before us. We simply must run the race. This is what Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." If you have loved his appearing, you're going to receive a crown of righteousness. Hebrews 10:38 says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." I think we're about to sing, and Jerry, you might be able to correct me when you get on the platform here, "It Is Well With My Soul." And I don't know if I'm pronouncing his name right, but he's the writer of the hymn, Horatio Gates Spafford. Let me just tell you a little bit about his life. He was born in New York on the 20th of October, 1828. But he became famous, or let's not say famous, he became more well-known when he was in Chicago. He was a lawyer, had a lot of property in Chicago. One of his best friends was the great evangelist Dwight L. Moody. And he was wealthy. But in many ways, Horatio was like Job. He experienced difficulties in his life. Anybody ever heard of the Great Chicago Fire of 1871? I don't know. Yeah, he lost a lot of property and a lot of money in that fire. He lost a son, not due to the fire, but of scarlet fever at the age of 4. In 1873, he decided that he wanted to go on holiday. He and his family wanted to go on holiday in England. But business kept him from going, so his family went. His wife and his 4 daughters. In that trip, they went ahead of him. In that trip, their ship was hit by another ship and sank. He lost all 4 of his daughters. His wife, who got a message or a telegram to her husband, said, "Saved alone," meaning that she was the only one of their family who survived. Receiving Anna's message, he set off at once to be reunited with his wife. One particular day during the voyage, the captain summoned him to the bridge of the vessel. Pointing to his charts, he explained that they were then passing over the very spot where the ship had sunk and where his daughters had died. It is said that Spafford returned to his cabin and wrote to him, "It is well with my soul." Because he trusted in God's sovereignty and goodness. Now, there are other accounts of this, other historical accounts concerning this. Some said that he didn't write it at that time, that it was a little bit later that he wrote it. But he understood that in this life, he must run the race with endurance. Are you running the race with endurance? Is it well with your soul? Are you living your purpose for God's glory? Are you a disciple? Or are you just playing at it? That's the question that you must answer. There are a lot of people, when you look at Jesus' ministry, and I'm going to cease here. When you look at Jesus' ministry, did you see large crowds? At times. There were large crowds. I mean, he fed 5,000, which was more like 15,000 because they didn't count women and children. So he had large crowds. In the end, did he have large crowds? There are a lot of people on the fringe, and some in this church, who you like the idea of Jesus, you like the idea of Christianity, you don't have anything against it, but you're not committed. Don't be one of the crowd. Be a disciple. And that's what this passage is teaching you. Let us pray. Lord, I know that there are those in here today who are going through immense trials and difficulties, circumstances. There doesn't seem to be light at the end of the tunnel. Lord, may you increase their faith and trust in you. May they know that the affliction that we incur in this life is only momentary. We're being prepared for a greater weight of glory. We're being prepared for heaven. But that doesn't make it any easier as we're walking through these difficulties. When we're being persecuted because of our faith, because of a stance that we are making in the public square, we're speaking truth, hatred is being spewed toward us, and we're being betrayed. Lord, let us not fall away. Let us not be the rocky soil that when affliction and hostility arises, we just fall away because there is no root in us. Lord, let no one here be deceived today on whether or not they are a disciple. May your Holy Spirit, by your grace, lead people to the truth. Remove scales from people's eyes. Remove the hardness of heart. Oh, God, do your work. We know you're building your kingdom. We want to be on mission with you. Let us not be satisfied by simply being someone in the crowd. Oh, Lord, do your glorious work this morning as you continue to build your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.